Father, we are so happy that we can be here tonight. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Father, we ask that you would bless us all this weekend. Bless us with the revelation from the heavens. Do what flesh and blood cannot do. Reveal your Son in us. We ask, Father, that you would do what pleases you, what makes you so happy, and that is to reveal your wonderful, all-inclusive Son within us. Father, grant us the mercy to drop every concept. Save us from our high-mindedness. Save us from our narrow-mindedness. Save us from every concept we have, every veil that would block and hinder the heavenly sight. Father, we pray that each of us would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of you. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I am so happy to be here, and I welcome all of you to this conference this evening. I'm glad we had a good time of singing, because if you are like me and you came from L.A., that 25-mile drive was quite long right then. So it's good that we are exercised. The Lord has refreshed us, and we appreciate and thank you that you have paid the price to be here tonight. And we believe the Lord will reward you with Himself. Now, for those who are here for the first time, I would just like to very briefly orient you in terms of how this weekend works, how tonight works, and then my goal initially is to lay a good foundation for the weekend. Now, you'll see in your hand, you should each have an outline. And there are four messages. Messages 1 and 2 will address and answer a great question. And that is, who are you, Lord? This is what we mean by the heavenly vision, and we will come back to this in detail. Messages 3 and 4 will answer another great question, and that is, what shall I do, Lord? These are the two questions, the two great questions posed by the Apostle Paul at the time of his conversion. And they're not just Paul's questions. These are and must be all of our own questions. If you are not asking these questions, I say, what are you living for? Again, who are you, Lord? And then, what shall I do, Lord? Now, we will answer these questions through the revelation in the Word of God. The speaking you'll receive this weekend is based entirely on the pure Word of God. You have these outlines here. Each outline is approximately one page. But every point, you'll see verse reference after verse reference after verse reference. We will not be able to cover every point, but I would like to assure you what we will speak this weekend is the Word of God. We have nothing else to present. And I think you should be happy for that. Now, a word about our speaking. Actually, the speaking this weekend will come in four directions, or at least four ways. You may be thinking, well, this unknown brother standing in the middle who's doing all the speaking. Not so. Four ways we will have the Lord speaking. in addition to, of course, the consumption, the reading. By the way, let me make this important point. Paul says in Ephesians 3, opening up a great revelation, a great mystery. And you know what he writes? You know what he tells the Ephesians and all of us? He says, by reading it, you may perceive my understanding. So even to read the outline, to read the scriptures, to read the excerpts, all of that will help us to perceive Paul's understanding. Isn't that tremendous? Now, let me come back to how we will speak. Okay. First, the speaking will come from the podium, no doubt. But that's just part of it. Okay? When I'm done, in less than an hour now, we will have an opportunity, meeting after meeting, for many to come up and to share something of Christ, something that you've received, something that has been revealed to you. The Bible calls that prophesying. That's 1 Corinthians 14. You have some encouragement, some consolation, something for building up. So not only will there be speaking from the podium, but there will be speaking from all of you as ones who are prophesying. So I encourage you to be exercised and think if the Lord is giving you something, and you can be ready to share after a meeting. Okay, the third thing is, not just when the meeting's over. Post-meeting, when you go to your hospitality, you'll see in the schedule that we have time set there for you to have fellowship. That speaking is very important. That is your digestion. That is more overflow. So that's a very important part of speaking. Now, one more very important element. And actually, right, it's one more P, and that's prayer. That is prayer. We will dwell on this, but without prayer, all of the speaking will be incomplete. All of the speaking will be inadequate, and all of the speaking will eventually evaporate. But if you are exercised to be praying, all of the speaking, from the podium, the prophesying, the homes, all of that will remain with you. Now, as we begin, I'd like to ask each of you a question. I almost thought I should ask you to write it out, but you can write it out, or you can just think about it in your head. But the question is this. It's a fill-in-the-blank. It's a fill-in-the-blank. And that is this. I'd like you to fill in the blank to this statement. I live my life according to fill in the blank. Now think about that. What is in that blank? I'm not going to ask you to share, but I'd like you to really consider it. Right now, Ephraim. You're an HB. Good. Where do you go to school? Wonderful. I love OCC. I met my wife. We were serving at OCC. By the way, tonight's our anniversary. And I'm here with you, Ephraim. But Ephraim, as you're there at OCC, what are you living your life according to? So I'd like you to think about that, and maybe on the inner page of your booklet, you jot that down in a little hidden section so your neighbors don't pry and see. And I won't ask you to share, but it may be helpful that you revisit that over the course of the weekend. It may be that on Sunday afternoon, you flip back to page one, and you see, ooh, what a difference. Because tonight we start, and I will, of necessity, take some time to go through the testimony of a young man who, according to Acts 22:3, was brought up and trained and lived his life according to the traditions of his fathers and with a zeal for God. Now I say, is that good or bad? That's, yeah, right, Peter? Yeah. That's quite good. Here's a young man. So that was, if I asked him, fill in the blank, he filled it in. He said, I live my life according to tradition and according to zeal for God. You say, not bad. Now, I don't know what your fill-in-the-blank is. Some, it may be culture. I live my life according to being a Southern California dude. Or I live my life according to this nationality, according to this or that. Well, it's good to think about it. It's good to think about it. Now I come to the testimony of this young man, Saul. And this testimony, although familiar to many of us, I need to go through it at least one time in a somewhat thorough way, because this is the foundation for the entire weekend. And I don't want to assume that you all know it. Furthermore, though, just because you think you know it, you may get some benefit by a review of it. And this testimony was given three times. If something is in the Bible three times, you better pay attention. And it was given in Acts 9, as recorded by our brother Luke, for the benefit of all Christians. It was shared again in Acts 22 before an audience of learned, zealous Jews. And then once again, it was shared in Acts 26. This time, not before or for Christians, and not before a Jewish audience, but this time shared before a provincial king, King Agrippa, and even to a Gentile audience. So this testimony is for all peoples, and I will share, in a sense, in a composite way, okay? That means I am going to draw from Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And you can certainly follow along in your Bibles. And it begins, and we will revisit this over the course of the weekend, but let me jump right to it. In Acts chapter 9, here is a man who is breathing, threatening, and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Right? Remember, he was according to tradition, according to his zeal for God. And this drove him. Actually, that according to gave him a particular commission. And so he was full of threatening and murder, and he was on the road to Damascus so that he could bind the believers. He could persecute those who are calling on the name of the Lord. And in Acts 9:3, as he went, he drew near to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. I am Jesus, whom you persecute. In Acts 22, it's interesting, starting in verse 8, Saul asks this question. And then in verse 9 it says, "Those who were with me beheld the light, but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me." And then in Acts 26, verse 13, Paul's account is that I saw a light from heaven. Now I point this out because Saul was traveling with others, and they were all in an atmosphere where there was light. They were all in an atmosphere where there was speaking. But only Paul said, "I saw." This weekend, you're here in an atmosphere of light. You're here in an atmosphere of revelation. But will you just be in that crowd? Those who are with Paul, well, Saul became Paul, so I'm going to be making that identification all night and through the weekend. Others were with him, but they did not hear. They did not see. It must be, Danielle, your testimony. I saw. I met her in the registration line, and I'm very happy you're here. But I don't want you just to be here and enjoy a double-double. I want you to see something, right? Now, I jump back, and this is why I said this is composite. Back to Acts 9:7. The men who journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard the voice, but seeing no one. So being here is a great thing. But unless you, and this, I cannot overstate this burden, brothers and sisters. Tonight, the Lord's appearing to you, the Lord's speaking to you, must be very personal. We will, in a proper way, touch a corporate matter of vision and the church. But to start with, I cannot overstate the burden that what we are talking about is immensely personal. And in all three testimonies, the Lord says to him, "Saul, Saul." Luis. See, I got your attention. Luis. Now, I don't think the Lord was angry, but I think the Lord was speaking in a personal way. And I'm going to come back to this about being in the crowd. But we're here among hundreds, and the hundreds will increase over the weekend. But you're seeking of the Lord tonight. I would almost say forget everyone sitting next to you. And if I could, I would speak to each of you individually. Michael. And so Saul could testify, I saw. Now, going back to Acts 9. As a result of this, he was brought into a completely blind, disoriented, trance-like stage, where outwardly he could not see. And outwardly, he would not participate in food and drink for 3 days. But all he did was pray. In Acts 9:11, the Lord called another member of the body and said, "Go look for this man Saul, for behold, he is praying." This is the Lord's word. You know, Saul probably, almost certainly, Throughout his life, he thought he prayed. He was trained at the feet of the top scholars. No doubt he had memorized prayers. And I mean the top prayers. No doubt he was grounded and was faithful and zealous. But here, now, finally, in this state of what we'll call a blessed blindness, the Lord says, behold, he is praying. He is praying. Probably for the first time. Would the Lord say that about us this weekend? Could our testimony be, I saw? And could the Lord say, yes, I behold you. You are praying. You are praying. So Saul asked these two questions. The light knocked him down, and he said, who are you, Lord? Question one. And that is what we call the heavenly vision. The heavenly vision. Messages 1 and 2 tonight. The Lord imparted a vision, and then Saul asked the second question, what shall I do, Lord? And that is what we call the divine commission. And that's messages 3 and 4. So even though the title here is the divine commission according to the heavenly vision, we cover the heavenly vision first. But now you see the importance of according to. You see that? According to. And I go back. What are you according to? And here this young man, according to tradition. It's a good thing to have tradition. But that tradition held him back. That tradition restrained him. That tradition blinded him. So the Lord would like to deliver us from every other according to. And we would just be people according to the heavenly vision. Okay, we will revisit this testimony, but I think that's good enough for now. Now, let's turn to the outline, actually. And let's read the title all together. The title all together. Ready? Go. Now, I am going to share some burden, and the outline will be a guide. I hope you take notes. I may not cover every point in similar detail, but like I said at the beginning, just to read this in a proper way brings in revelation. Roman numeral 1 says, our need for a heavenly vision. Our need. I hope perhaps after this little intro, you feel a little bit more of a need. Preston, do you feel a little bit more of a need? Yes, good. Maybe you came in here, you know, I don't know if you felt, but I tell you, us brothers, we feel very sharply our need for a heavenly vision. And this verse here, Proverbs 29:18. This is a crucial verse. And it says, where there is no vision, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Actually, it's interesting to see the different translations here. Some translations say, where there is no vision, the people are reckless or are wild. Another translation says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I think I heard somebody say, what? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Okay. Now, before I come to the heavenly vision, let me speak a word concerning vision. At a basic level, vision, to put it in human terms, at the minimum means you have a goal. You have a goal. Now, everybody here, you should have some goal in life. And we hope, we trust the Lord speaking will reorient your goal. But this proverb, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, indicates that your vision, your goal, helps to, what? Preserve you. Helps to govern you. Helps to set you on your course. Now, the entire Bible is a book of vision. The Bible is a book of vision. It is not a book of knowledge. It's not a book of teachings. It's not a book of morals. The Bible is a book of vision. And if you don't have a vision, then the Bible you are reading is Confucius. It's Aesop. It's stories. The Bible is a book of vision. Now, I come to this verse, Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Bible trivia time. Bible trivia time. Who knows your Bible? Does anybody know the first instance where this phrase, cast off restraint, or unrestrained, is mentioned in the Bible? Talk to your neighbor. See if your neighbor knows. Where is this first used? And don't cheat and start doing a search. Okay. Somebody says 2 Chronicles. Not true. Okay, anybody know? I'll tell you, based on my understanding, my study. In Exodus 32, verse 25. You got it? Remember the story. You know what this is? This is the golden calf. Moses was there on the mountain. What was he doing? He was enjoying God. He had a vision of God. He was beholding and being infused with God. But the others who had passed through a salvation experience, who were part of the group of people saved from Egypt, they were not in that mountaintop personal experience with God. And there they were in a camp. And eventually, they said, what happened to Moses? We don't know where he went. We need our own God. We need a counterfeit God. We need a mimicry of God. We need a substitute. Something that we will worship. And so Aaron collected the gold and a golden calf. And you know the story. And it says in Exodus 32:25. Actually, I don't have it memorized. Anybody have it? When Moses saw the people who were without restraint. Do you see that? Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Moses had that vision. Brothers and sisters, are we Moses? Or are we Moses with that personal fellowship and seeing of God? Or are we just among that crowd, satisfied with a derivative, a substitute, something close enough, something that seems right, something that apparently it's from a pure heart. And here we are worshiping God. And the word would say, you are without restraint. So this is vision. And if we had the time, we could go throughout the Bible, one line of people without restraint, thinking they're serving God, zealous for God, somewhat scriptural. And then there's another line. And it's a harder to find line. But that line is there. Of ones who saw a heavenly vision. And this vision would preserve them. They saw something. And again, there's no time, but I can go example after example. What about Joseph? Joseph, who as a young man saw a vision. And you have to look it up if you don't know what I'm talking about. Right? But he saw a vision. That was heavenly. He realized he was a heavenly person. And thing after thing and tragedy after tragedy would happen to him. And temptation after temptation. But what kept him? He was obedient to a heavenly vision. He would not cast off restraint. I hope you're impressed with this need to see. Right? Even in the human terms, vision always trumps knowledge. I can tell you there is a body of water that has 60 trillion gallons of water or something like that. You say, that's great. Or I can take you to Lake Tahoe, where I was a week ago, and there's like a little, you know, facts about Lake Tahoe. You know, how many gallons? I may be wrong. I know what 60 trillion gallons of water looks like because I saw that vision. You know, you see something. Forget the knowledge. Forget this and that fact. Seeing something. And this will govern us. Now, you're all in college and there should be a healthy ambition. You should be serious about your studies. But as we go through this, we do pray that the heavenly vision will come in and shake you up, establish you, and ground you. You know, I'll use an example in the human realm. I had a classmate who had a dream in life. Okay. Some of you know. In recent weeks, the U.S. Supreme Court lost a justice, Justice Antonin Scalia, who was a legal giant. He was a giant among scholars. And I had this classmate, and he told me this 16, 17 years ago. He had a vision that he wanted to be a clerk or work for Justice Scalia. And he had his whole first 25 years of his life planned out to fulfill that. He told me this. This is what he said. He said, in order to get that job with Justice Scalia, I need to work for a lower court judge who is friends with Justice Scalia and who would recommend me to Justice Scalia. So I need to get that job first. But in order to get that job, I need to be referred by a particular professor in the United States who is very close to that judge. And in order to be referred by this particular professor, I need to be at that particular school. And not just that particular school, but I have to do exceptionally well academically and join a particular club where he's a mentor or an advisor. And in our first year of graduate school, with a straight face, I had invited him to a church Thanksgiving dinner. You know, I wanted to wreck him with the heavenly vision. and he told me his vision. and, listen, you have to respect that at a human level. And guess what? It all happened. He went to that school, did well, joined that club, befriended that professor, got recommended to that Fourth Circuit judge in Virginia, who then recommended him for a clerkship with Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia. That's a human example. Without vision, the people cast off restraint. And I would say that's very noble. And you can survey the world of academia, athletics. It is honorable. It is noble to have your goal. But we brothers here will testify. We're not slackers in school. We weren't aiming for, you know, just to get by. We felt to do our job. But I believe, brothers, we've been wrecked by this heavenly vision. Amen. We've gotten reoriented. First disoriented and then reoriented. A heavenly vision. Okay. I better move on. Point A. In the Bible, vision denotes an extraordinary and special kind of seeing. A glorious inward seeing of the spiritual scenery we see from God of divine, spiritual, and heavenly things under an opened heaven. What we are talking about is something extraordinary and special. You know, I don't say, behold, I see a vision of Ryan's pen. Glorious. No, right? I see a vision of a Bic pen. Oh, no. Okay. We don't, vision means we're not talking about something common. We're talking about something extraordinary. A special kind of seeing. Is your seeing of Christ and the things in the church common? Is it ordinary? Is it mundane? Is it dull? You know, I have personally at night for the past 4 months, I've been trying to finish a book. I don't know. And I ask myself every time I open it, why am I reading this book? It's a hard book. It's Moby Dick. How many of you have read Moby Dick? Okay. You all pretended you read it, right, in high school or something. But, and maybe that's why I was like, I never read it. I'm gonna read this. This whole book is this man's obsession, preoccupation with this whale. And I tell you, it's hard to get through, but, you know, it helped me go to sleep at night. But I came across this paragraph, and I don't have the time to read it, but I'll just read one sentence. You know, like it's, you know, 500 pages about a whale. But he talks about, you know, how grand this, what he calls Leviathan, right? A reference to Job. And he says, you know, give me a condor's, you know, like the bird, a condor's quill. Give me the quill of a condor. Give me Vesuvius's, right? Mount Vesuvius's crater for an inkstand. He cannot help but write and write and write about this whale. And then he says, and I like this. I like this line. To produce a mighty book, you must choose a mighty theme. To produce a mighty book, you must choose a mighty theme. No great and enduring volume can ever be written on the flea. You know, the flea. And I said, that's right. That's right. The Bible is a great and mighty book. And this heavenly vision must preoccupy us. Now, I will go a little bit faster here, but we will have plenty of time. B, the heavenly vision of Paul's completing ministry must be seen by us in our spirit, and this vision must be renewed in us day by day. The revelation here must be seen in our spirit. So Paul prayed, and we prayed before the meeting, and I prayed at the start of the meeting, Father, grant all of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. That means something's open to you, and you understand it. A few years back, my wife and I, we were in Munich, Germany. And that's the home of, one of these luxury German automobile companies, the ultimate driving machine. And we were there, and listen, I know nothing about cars. To my shame, I really. And we said, hey, you got a laugh out of that? That's all right. We said, well, here we are. Let's go on a factory tour. Let's figure out what this German engineering is all about. So there we are. And, you know, and listen, my wife and I, you know, we're not, like, heavily into cars at all, and especially her. So we go through this half-day tour, and they take you through every phase of the building of the car, right? The precision, the detail, the automation, the quality control, the testing. I tell you, by the end of that factory tour, my wife said, I want to buy that car. Why? You see, and if you use this as an example. We had a spirit of revelation and wisdom. You see, something was open to us, and then we got some understanding of it. And then you know what the result is? We appreciated it. Now, I don't have one of those cars, but I tell you, if I ever get one, it's like I would buy it because of revelation. Now, so that's just an example. Okay. Now, in the spiritual realm, you know, we may think we go through motions, we do things, we say, oh, you know, this is just how it is. What you do in your Christian life, how you follow the Lord, is that all according to revelation? Has the Lord revealed something to you? So the point here is that this vision can only, actually must be seen. That means it can only be seen in our spirit. And this vision must be renewed in us day by day. Now, the next point. The vision of the age will keep us living in God's presence. This vision, now all together, let's read these points. This vision will uphold us. Okay, let me jump ahead to point D. These points are related. By Acts 26, Paul, in his final recitation of his testimony, makes this declaration. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So, we start with Proverbs 29:18, right? Vision restrains us. And now, here in Acts 26, Paul can testify, I was not disobedient. This means the vision demands a response. Obey it or disobey it. One or the other. And Paul's testimony is, I was not disobedient. My life. My testimony, Paul would say, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. And I don't have the time, although I've already in principle touched these points, but I will jump to point four. This vision enabled Paul to withstand any kind of persecution and opposition. And this vision enabled him to never have any change or deviation. And I have some burden. I need to spend a few minutes here. This vision, brothers and sisters, it safeguards us, it preserves us, it keeps us, no matter the opposition, no matter the circumstance. I have a question for you that I don't want you to answer out loud, but consider. Why are you here tonight? Why are you here tonight? And the answer very well may be that somebody brought you here, right? And that's good. That's how it should be. But now we come back to this matter of people, persons, crowds. You know, the church life, Christian students, they're the finest people you'll ever meet. I really believe that. But if we're just here because these are fine people, as good as that is, I must tell you, that's not good enough. We're not following people. That faithful person who is shepherding you on campuses, that person, I can assure you, his or her desire is to present you a heavenly vision. And I would say it is only this vision that will preserve you, that will safeguard you. In recent weeks, a brother almost nobody here would know of passed away in China at the age of 100. And he was a brother who for decades was faithful to the Lord. And he spent 20 years of his life in prison in communist China. Why was he imprisoned? Because the government said, literally, you're following the Lord. You're calling on the name of the Lord. This senseless shouting, this is dangerous to our government, and imprisoned time and time and time and time again. And this brother, his testimony, after being released again and again, was that throughout all those times, like, isn't that a tough environment? He never lost his vision. And he always was close to the Lord, even drawn closer and closer. Personally, embracing the Lord. And this is this brother's testimony. This is what it means to be faithful. Listen, he wasn't following a person. Because if you're in prison, they're gone. They're gone. This brother deserves great honor. And there are many like him who are following a vision. Now, you're all young. And this is not something negative. But I have to make a little prophecy. As you continue among us in the church life, because the church life is not perfect, something will happen where inadvertently, unintentionally, you may get hurt. Can you believe that? What is this brother saying? We're here in this glorious environment. Everything's perfect. The saints are the most lovely people. And they are. But because we're human, something will happen. And maybe to some of you, something has happened already. And nobody knows. Nobody knows. But you've been hurt. You may be wounded. There's quite a line, actually, throughout the Bible of betrayal by those closest to you. You think of Joseph. You think of Jesus. You may, believe it or not, you may feel betrayed by someone
quite close to you.
Now this gets real. Now this gets very real. Because that's the test in that circumstance. Can you go on? Are you governed by a vision? Or has it just been the environment? Has it just been the good feelings? Has it just been being so taken care of? But now you are, like Joseph, in a ditch. Figuratively or literally, you're just in a ditch, abandoned. The brothers sold you out. A dear brother or sister probably brought you here. But what will keep you here is not a person, but it's a vision. And if you have this vision, no matter what you go through, in that moment when you are ready to throw the towel in, disappear, and say, I am done with you. Have you ever felt that way? Don't answer out loud. But when you're in that moment, if your thought is, oh, well, you know, so-and-so is so close to me, my dear friend, I would say, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if that's enough. But what would constrain us is this heavenly vision. This heavenly vision. Okay, there's too much burden here. So point E says we need to go to the Lord and spend time with Him. Spend time with Him to receive the heavenly vision and be converted from all things other than Christ. Okay, now I need to jump ahead now. Before I do, I have to seal this point by coming back actually to the matter of prayer. I hope you're all impressed by now that you need a heavenly vision. Amen? Amen. I hope you there's something in you. And the only way to get this heavenly vision now is what? To actually firmly get it is through prayer. So I have to commend prayer. Pray, pray, pray. And Saul spent 3 days praying. Actually, his whole life he would give to this. We have 3 days here, brothers and sisters. How about we turn off the cell phones, stop thinking about this or that, and give ourselves to pray. Listen, these 3 days that Saul spent praying, I was thinking about this. Probably the second most important 3-day period in human history. All right, you follow me? You know what the first 3-day period is, right? This one, I believe, in terms of its impact on human history, this 3-day period, the second most important. You brothers agree? This is where the revelation came that he would write the rest of the scriptures. How about you? These 3 days. April 15 through 17, we pray these can be monumental days in your personal human history. Okay, now you're like, you've been speaking of vision, vision, vision. What's the vision? What's the vision? Let's come to Roman numeral 2. All together. Ready? Go. Hallelujah. Brothers, point A, and then sisters, point B. Amen. Sisters, B. I need to read Acts 26:16 because this is really
crucial, and I would ask that you prayerfully follow along. The Lord says to Paul, "But rise up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a minister and a witness, both of the things in which you have seen me and of the things in which I will appear to you." Do you follow that? I wish I had a whiteboard. I could try to draw it out. But the Lord says, you're a witness of the things in which you have seen me. Not just things, but things in which you have seen me and of the things, not just things, the things in which I will appear to you. To you, Danielle. I'm so happy you're in my line of sight. The Lord wants to appear to you. Now, listen, our problem is we focus on things. There are many things in the Bible. But if Christ is not the center of that thing, what you have is but an empty artifice, a trace, a custom of some ritual of religion. You do not have Christ. Christ is the reality. And the vision here has to do with Christ. So you may say, I have seen the matter of justification. I see justification in the Bible. Right there, Romans 1:17. Okay, not bad. You saw a thing. Have you seen that Christ is your justification? Right? You say, I see the matter of predestination. Predestination is there. Do you realize that you're predestinated in Christ? You're chosen in Christ. The entire Bible is a revelation of Christ. I'm sitting there last weekend with a fellow dad on my son's basketball team. And he's a good brother. We have good fellowship. And so I often ask him, hey, what are you studying right now? And he said, we're preparing a whole series on how to read the Bible with the end times in mind. Hey, not bad. You study the Bible. But I would like to testify on behalf of these brothers, we only know how to read the Bible in one way. And that is with Christ in mind. Everything in the Bible is Christ. I didn't want to, get in some debate with them. That's a very good. But you know what revelation is? You open Revelation 1:1. The first five words. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You can study the end times, but even Revelation is about Christ. How does Revelation end? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, be with you all, be with the saints. It ends with Christ. The Bible, Matthew 1:1. How does it begin? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Everything is Christ. If you just see some vision of something, but it's not Christ, then I would say, I don't trust that. I'm not impressed. You have some nice knowledge. Good for you. But that's not Christ. I mean, we can spend the whole weekend on this. Okay, here's one example. I want to make this. I think this is a good example. In John 11, there is Lazarus who is dead. And Martha and Mary are saying, Lord, you can resurrect him. You can. You can. And the Lord says, the Lord did not say, yes, I can resurrect him. What did the Lord say? The Lord said, I am. I am resurrection. Amen. You see that? What the Lord does is based on who he is. So it's not that the Lord came and resurrected him. Actually, Lazarus met the Lord as resurrection. That is the principle in the Bible. All those things are actually Christ. You may say, I exercise to be a holy, sanctified brother. Is Christ your holiness? Is Christ your sanctification? So this is actually throughout the Bible. But have I encouraged you now to read the Bible in a new way? Right? To be focused on this Christ. And Paul, actually, I mentioned he has this testimony three times. In a sense, there's actually four testimonies. Because there's one in Galatians. And I can only summarize it, but I commend you to write down the references. Galatians 1, 15 through 16. I think it's there, actually. Yeah, in the top. Paul said he was, right, in the traditions of his fathers, zealous. But when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I might announce him. That's it. That's the heavenly vision, and that's the divine commission. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I might announce him. Well, we will develop this. Okay. Now, I don't have the time. I had some burden, but I actually feel peaceful because I know tomorrow our brother will continue. And my burden tonight was to lay this foundation. Do you feel the need for a vision now? And are you starting to see something that it's all together? Not your tradition, not your religion, not this or that, but it is Christ. Now, I don't have time to finish the outline, but there's time built in your schedule for you to read and review. So it's okay that I don't have all the time here. Now, better to end earlier rather than later, so I will stop here and take a minute with your neighbor. Just have some prayer. Not a religious prayer, but just opening to the Lord based on this introductory fellowship, and then we'll have an opportunity for the prophesying to confirm this word. Amen.